to verse 38. Matthew chapter 9. And I read, "But the Pharisees were saying, 'He casts out the demons by the rule of demons.' And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's start by praying. Father God, we have heard this passage of scripture so many times in our lives. We have heard that the harvest is ready, but the workers are few, O Lord. Might we hear what you would speak to us this morning through your word. Might you open our ears, Holy Spirit, that we might hear, our minds that we might understand, and our hearts that we might receive and grasp what you would say to us this morning through your word, Lord, please. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is "Lift Up Your Eyes, the Harvest Is Now." Lift up your eyes, the harvest is now. As I've just prayed, we've heard this passage of scripture so many times, and I can't help but think whenever we hear this scripture that says, "The harvest is ready, but the workers are few," do we think of others? Lord, might you bring others into the church so that they can go and... Brothers and sisters, this morning I will tell you, we are those who should be going out. So I would say this morning to you, lift up your hearts today. For in this passage of scripture, we stand on the threshold here in Matthew's gospel. This is a point where the compassion of Jesus Christ meets the commissioning of his servants. Because the very next verse here in chapter 10 is that Jesus appoints the 12 and then he sends them out. So Matthew, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he weaves together in his writing the story of the Redeemer's ministry with beauty, with wisdom, so much so that when we read Matthew, our souls should be stirred up. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, as we've just read, says, "And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness." This echoes what we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, doesn't it? Jesus is our great shepherd. He tirelessly moves amongst the people, and he brings the light of the gospel to dark places, to places of sin, to places of sorrow, to places of death. And so with this glorious picture that Matthew is showing us, he shows us that this is the Christ who teaches, who preaches, and who heals. This is the Christ who saves. This is our Redeemer. This is the one whom we worship and adore and serve. And we also see this further on when we get to chapter 11, verse 1. It mirrors this, and it points to a twofold movement. Christ's authority is revealed, and his compassion is poured out. This entire section draws us to see that Jesus is not only the teacher of righteousness, but is also a tender-hearted savior of sinners. You see, because we often think when we hear this word sinners, we think of others, don't we? We think of those who are still in the world, because we don't think of ourselves as sinners. We've been saved. But we still sin every day. We need the mercy and the grace of God every single day. And here in this moment of holy unfolding, Matthew truly does something wondrous. He compresses the timeline of events to draw our hearts to one clear truth. We are being invited into Christ's own mission. What is Christ's mission? I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. Christ's mission is to come to the world to die on the cross. That's his mission. His mission was not to overthrow the Romans so that Israel would be able to establish their own nation. Christ invites us into this mission. He takes Mark's record, because we know that Matthew is not the first gospel that's written. Theologians believe that it is Mark's gospel that is written first, so and then Luke. So what Matthew is doing is looking at Mark's gospel and he's looking at Luke. And he wraps it together with Jesus' instruction about the mission itself. Because Matthew wants us to see not a cold historical account, but the living, burning reality. We are being called into the work of Christ. As I've said many times before, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. You have to get involved. Almost draws our minds back to Moses and the burning bush. God commissioning him to go back to Egypt, and what follows is the great Exodus. And now, even greater than Moses, the Lord sends out his disciples for a new Exodus, the Exodus of sinners out of the world into his kingdom. An exodus of the heart, a rescue of souls from bondage to sin, and a rescue from the shadow of death. What a greater mission could there be for us? But behold the astonishing grace of Christ. Disciples of the rabbis in those days would sit at the rabbi's feet, and they'd sit there to merely memorize the rabbi's words. Yet Jesus, who's full of love and power, involves his disciples right at the very beginning of his ministry. He shares with them not only his teaching, but his authority. His authority. What a privilege it is for them. What a responsibility. And for us, it's the same. The field is ready, as we read, and the workers are few. And so when we read verse 36, we can see the aching heart of Christ. And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like a sheep without a shepherd. This is sometimes something we forget in evangelism. Jesus has compassion for those who are lost. He doesn't judge them. He doesn't put up his nose at them. He doesn't say, oh, we are the believers and we go to church and you all are a bunch of filthy sinners. He has compassion for them. He has compassion for them precisely because they are lost. See, what we see here in Matthew is not some dry mission strategy. This is Christ's divine love in action. He sees the multitudes that are harassed, that are helpless, that are wandering in sin and in sorrow, and he's moved with compassion. Now, the Greek word here means it's a gut-wrenching, deep, visceral pity. It stirs him to his very heart. Our King aches for the lost, and so should we. That is his example. His heart breaks for the lost. The question is, does our hearts break for the lost, or are we happy with where we are? At least I'm saved, Lord. I'll be in heaven. Praise the Lord. Says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And this is what he does in chapter 10. And the question is, do you, O church, do you hear this call? We should pray, plead with the Lord to raise up laborers. Because he says the harvest is ready, the fields are ready, and the time is urgent. Why? Because souls hang in the balance. Christ commands us not to pray casually, but you pray earnestly, urgently, and persistently. And then wonder of wonders, those very disciples who are commanded to pray themselves, they are sent out to answer their own prayers. He summons them. He grants them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. These are the miracles we've just been going through in chapter 9, haven't we? Jesus does all of these things. Christ's mission has not changed today, brothers and sisters. Our mission has not changed. Through His word, through His spirit, He still calls the church today. He calls you, calls me, not only to pray for workers, but to be those workers. Now hear me clearly, brothers and sisters. This mission is not easy. It's a mission that is costly. And it's a price, if we are truthful, it is a price that for many is too high. In Matthew 10, the Lord lays it out plainly. What can you expect if you want to fulfill this mission? Well, rejection, persecution, suffering, and even death awaits those who follow Christ. Yet He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we don't care what men say. We don't fear them. We fear the Lord. I've said this many times. I fear the Lord much more than I fear any man. This call is high. The stakes are eternal. The stakes are eternal. Maybe not for you because you already have received Christ, but for those who have not yet received Christ, the stakes are eternal. But when we think about the reward, what a beautiful reward. What is the reward, as I said last week? The reward is Christ Himself. Matthew 10:39 says, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Constantly what we see is throughout Scripture is, it is costly, but it is worth it. And then the next thing that challenges us is, are you willing to pay the cost? Or is the cost too high for you? We are to look at Christ. We are to labor on. And our hearts must be stirred when we read this passage. Our gaze must be lifted upward to our compassionate and mighty Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful grace. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. They won't matter because of the light and the glory of Christ's grace. See, Jesus has tears for the lost. He has a burning love for His sheep and a burning love for those who are not yet His sheep. His heart is broken for those who are lost. If it wasn't, He wouldn't commission us to go after them. And remember, this mission is not ours by our strength. It is Christ's mission. It is Christ's power and it is Christ's authority. That is how we go into the world. We are His instruments, His vessels of mercy, carrying the message of life into a dying world. We know this. We know the world is dying. This is a big question this morning. Does it bother you that they are dying? Does it stir within your heart that they're knowing that there are people who don't know Christ? The harvest is ready. We must take courage. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. And we must go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then may our cry forever be, as it is in Isaiah 6, verse 8. Here I am, Lord, send me. When we look at this passage, it brings together two main ideas. A summary of what Jesus was doing, and a story where he speaks about the mission using this picture of harvest that needs to be gathered. Many people divide this passage that we have this morning into three parts. Firstly, a summary of Jesus' ministry in verse 35. Secondly, a description of his compassion for people in verse 36. And then thirdly, a call for the disciples to pray, verse 37 and verse 38. But this morning, however, I will group it into two main sections. I will group together verse 35 and 36, which is the description of Jesus' mission, showing both what he did and how he felt. And secondly, the challenge he gives to his disciple and this call for prayer. And it explains the great need for workers in the harvest and urging them to pray for help, verses 37 and 38. Now, as we unpack these verses, what we see in these verses is not merely a snapshot of Christ's ministry, but it's a turning point in the history of redemption. It's a turning point in the history of redemption. Why? Because up until this point, Christ has sent no one out. He's come. He's preached. We are standing at the edge of a great shift, the end of one era and the beginning of another. Up to now, Jesus has done the work largely on his own, but now he turns to his disciples, and soon they will be sent out to share his mission, to preach, to heal, and to gather in the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. Now let's walk through these verses together, and hopefully this word this morning will stir our hearts into action. Hopefully it will draw us closer to Christ. It will want us to go into the field to collect the harvest. Our first point this morning here in verse 35 is Jesus ministers to all fully and faithfully. Now, I'm not going to read the verse again, and so we've seen this before, as I've said earlier in Matthew 4:23, and now again, we see Jesus going through all of Galilee. He's not picking favorite spots and favorite places and favorite people. He's not just sticking to the big cities where his fame will spread. No, he goes from town to town, village to village, bringing the light of the kingdom wherever he finds darkness. Now, Matthew uses this word all, or in the LSB, you'll see it first all, and then twice the word every is used. In other translations, you'll see all three times. And this is to show us that Jesus' ministry is comprehensive. He leaves out no one. And it reads, and Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness, all disease and all sickness. He doesn't just preach, he doesn't just heal, he does it all. And he does it all for all who will receive him. This little phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, let's not rush past it. Let's just pause there for a moment, because Jesus is not bringing good advice or good suggestions. He's proclaiming good news. Because the king has come. The king has come. You can wake up. The king has come. Amen. The king has come. I think some people, when I do this, think I do it for effect. When I read this in my study and I read the king has come, I get excited and my heart is stirred. I put music on and I worship God because the king has come. And there's something in me that understands that the king has come. That is who has commissioned me. That is who has sent me. That is whom I live for. The king has come. And nothing in this world I care for. Nothing. The king has come. The reign of God has broken into this fallen world. I know we hear this, But when Christ came, it was like a massive light pillar that crashed into the darkness of this world. God has made a way. In Acts 17, 30 or 31, can't recall exactly now, he says, all men, and the proper rendering in the Greek should be, all men must now be saved. Or, we read in English, all men should be saved. Why? Because God has made a way. He's built a bridge. He's made a way for that which was broken in Genesis 3 to be restored. Through Jesus Christ, we are restored to a reconciled relationship with the Father. We do not have priests. We do not have prophets. We do not have a big curtain hanging. We don't have to speak to someone who has to go into a building on our behalf. We can speak directly to God through Jesus Christ. This is the same gospel he commands us to proclaim. In Matthew 4, 17, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was his mission. And now, brothers and sisters, it is our mission. But before he sends out the 12, he shows us something that's even more precious. Christ shows us his heart. Because Jesus is moved with deep compassion, as we see in verse 36. And he saw the crowds, and seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them. This is the kind of Savior we serve. A Savior who feels deep compassion. The word used here means something that is heartfelt, that is deep. It's not just a fleeting feel of sorriness. It is something that moves him. He doesn't just look, he feels. He's moved by what he sees. He sees the crowds. He sees broken, confused. He sees a crowd that is abused by false shepherds, and his heart aches for them. They are, in his own words, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this language reaches all the way back to the Old Testament, especially if you read Ezekiel chapter 34, where the Lord rebukes Israel's leaders for feeding themselves and not the sheep. When Jesus speaks to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Again, he says to him, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I've just told you I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. And again, he says to him, do you love me? Peter, at this point, the penny drops. Yes, Lord. Yes, because to love Christ as a preacher, as a pastor, as a minister, is to feed his sheep. What does God say he will do? Again, Ezekiel 34:11. If that doesn't happen, he says, and this is a prophecy of what Christ is coming to do. I myself, God speaks of himself, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. That promise is standing before them now. It's Christ. He's in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. Jesus is that shepherd, the one that is promised in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The ruler from Bethlehem who would shepherd his people, Israel. And yet the crowds are so lost. They're so beaten down. They don't even realize who is standing in their midst. The scribes, the Pharisees, like I said last week, these people whom you would think would recognize Christ. And let me tell you, the scribes and Pharisees stand as an indictment of the church. Would we recognize Christ if he stood right before us? Would we? Or are we so filled with our holiness and so filled with being church people and doing the right thing that we wouldn't see Christ in a dark alley? We wouldn't see him if he were standing there with a bright light. So many people follow Jesus for the miracles, for good feelings, for blessings. If I I said this in the week. We would never admit this, but a lot of us sometimes think of our salvation as our Christian life as a do and get thing. If I read my Bible and I pray every day, then God will bless me. If I do, I will get. If I do, I will. That's backward. Do you know why we read Scripture? Do you know why we pray? Because there's a desire in our heart to know more of God through reading the Scripture. There should be a desire in our heart for communing with Christ. We don't do it as a tick box exercise. We don't do to get. We have already gotten. We have gotten salvation. We have gotten Christ dying on the cross. Everything we do now is out of thankfulness and out of grace and out of... Of course, we understand the mercy that God has shown us. That is why we live the lives we live. We don't live the lives we do to get. Christ has given us all we ever need. He's given us redemption. You don't need to live your best life now. When Christ enters into your life, you're already living your best life now. I spoke to a man on the table yesterday and explained to him that I'm already living in eternity. I am already living an eternal life. I'm not going to get eternal life when I die. I am already living an eternal life now because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Amen. And so for us, when we die here, this is not the end. In the olden days, when you used to go to the movies or to the driving, as we had in South Africa, they used to play the previews, the pre-show, you know. This is what we are living in, the pre-show. The main event is coming when we die and we go and meet Christ face to face. That is the main event. That is why I pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because I can't wait for the main event. I want the pre-show to be gone. The people here, they do not see Christ truly as Lord and Shepherd. This is why this next part is so urgent in verse 37, where Jesus says, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. So we have to look at the world around us. Jesus says, the harvest is plenty. There are souls ready to hear the gospel, there are souls that are ready to repent, there are souls that are ready to believe, but where are the workers? You see, we have this thing in our mind where we think the whole world is against us and nobody wants to hear the gospel. That is not true. There are people who are desperate to hear the gospel. They just don't know it yet. There are people who are desperate to see the light. The problem is they've never seen it because no one's ever told them. And so for us as the church, this is why we need to be bold and courageous to take the light of the gospel and to show it to the world, to go and share it to the world. In the Old Testament, the image of harvest often points to judgment. We see this in Isaiah 24:13 and Joel 3, chapter 13. But here in our passage, the harvest is not about wrath. Harvest is about redemption. Jesus is showing us that this is the time of grace, a time to gather in those whom the Father has chosen. But the laborers are few. Even today, in a world of billions, how many truly go into the fields with the gospel of Christ on their lips and the love for the lost in their hearts? How many of us act like Jesus? You see, we read scriptures like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that we should be imitators of Christ, imitators of God. Do we truly imitate Christ? In this sense, do we truly imitate Christ? Would we lay down everything to share the gospel? Or are we too worried about our houses, our cars, and our pensions? Are we too worried about the things that we have? Are we too worried about our comfortable lives? The call here is to leave everything. And for us in the West, this is an extremely uncomfortable message. I can see people already shifting in their chairs. We don't want to hear this. Call is to leave everything behind and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. The truth in our day of the church is that so few will answer this call and leave everything behind. When I was writing these words, I wept. Because it's the truth. People are more worried about their comfortable lives in the West. Too worried about the cars we drive, the nice houses and our retirement and how we are so worried. We haven't yet got to this point where our hearts break for those who are lost, like Christ did, and we would give up everything and follow Christ. So here in verse 38, we see, therefore plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into this harvest. Plead with the Lord. Pray earnestly. Because here's the command. What should we do when the need is great, when the task seems too much? We don't panic. We do not rely on our own strength. We get on our knees and we pray. The problem is when we pray, we expect others to do it. I will pray as long as you send others, Lord. I will pray as long as I don't have to go, Lord. I will pray. I will pray as long as you send others to go and share the gospel. You know what this word means? Plead. Jesus tells us to plead with the Lord of the harvest. It is to beg, to cry out, to intercede. You can only do that if you have a heart for the lost. If you truly have a heart for the lost. I mean, truly have a heart for the lost. When you think of those who do not know Christ, does your heart break? Does your heart even ache? Or is there nothing? And for most people, there's nothing. We have a little bit of concern. Okay, there are people who don't know Christ. And Lord, please, Lord, might you do a mighty work. Might you save them. Do you know what God's plan is? Do you know who he partners with to go there for? Us. Us. We are the ones, he says, go there for. Go make disciples. You go preach a gospel. You, me. We are the ones who have to go. And notice this. It is God who sends out the workers. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who calls, the one who equips, the one who sends, and the one who blesses the work. We don't have to worry about any of that. But don't miss the wonderful twist in the story. Jesus tells his disciples to pray for workers, and then in the very next verses, as I've said, in Matthew 10, 1 to 4, he sends them. The very ones praying become the answer to their own prayer. We are also the answer to that prayer. When we pray, Lord, please, would you add to your church? Would you add workers? Lord, will you send the workers? He's already sent the workers. It's you sitting here. It's me. We are the workers. We are the ones who should answer the call. We are the ones who should go out. Question is God stirring your heart today to pray for laborers? Then you have to ask yourself this question. Is he calling you? Has he called you? The harvest is ready. The big question is, will you go? See, here in this text, there's a mission in the turning point of Christ, as I've said. It marks a great change. No longer is Jesus doing all the work. We've seen the last couple of chapters. Jesus is the one healing. Jesus raises from the people from the dead. Jesus heals them. But now he partners with his disciples. He sends them out. They will share in his mission. They will preach his gospel. They will suffer for his name. Brothers and sisters, if in the last 3 years I've been here, I have not made it clear enough, let me make it extremely clear to you. If you follow Christ, you will suffer. You will face persecution. You will face hardship. That is why you have to count the cost to see if you are willing. That is the truth. That is the truth. God has not called you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You can read this Bible all you want. You won't find that. Not in the context of what is being preached today. Jesus says this, he says this, the world will hate you because they hated me. Where's health, wealth, and prosperity there? They will hate you because they hated me. We too are called into the same mission because Jesus still sees the crowds. His heart still aches for those who are in the world, for those who are without a shepherd. He still feels compassion and he still commands us to go. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 21, go therefore, was not just for the disciples, as some might preach. It's for us, it's for the church. So brothers and sisters, this moment here in Matthew's gospel is not just a change in the story. It is truly a call to arms for every believer. Nobody in this room, if you are a true believer, is exempt from this. No one. None of you, whether you're extrovert or introvert, whether you're short and tall, fat or skinny, you are not exempt from this call. If you are a believer, this is a call to arms. Just heard what Matthew has said, or what Michael has said, he saw yesterday in Burnley. People going crazy over 22 guys on a field kicking a leather ball around. I wish the church had an ounce of that passion. I wish the church had an ounce of that dedication. That they would fight for the gospel. That they would raise their voices for the gospel. No longer are the disciples just sitting under Jesus' teaching. They are now standing up. They are taking part. And they share in his mission. And as I've just said, if you are in Christ, that same call is ringing out to you today. Not just today, but every day. 365 days of the year. Until the day you breathe out your last breath. This is not an option. The Christian life does not come with options. Yes, Lord, I will do this and this, but on these days I'm busy, so I can't do that. I'll fit you in here, here, and here. We don't get it yet, do we? Gospel is everything. Following Christ is everything. And nothing in your life is as important as following Christ. Nothing in your life is as important as fulfilling this commission. Nothing. And yes, I wait for the emails and the letters tomorrow. Send them. I'm ready. When will we realize this? When will the church realize this? Now, nothing in our lives is more important than going and telling someone about Christ. I spoke to the man that I'm praying for yesterday, and I know he won't mind me saying. He's dying of cancer, and he still hasn't received the Lord. And on the street yesterday, I was weeping with him and praying with him. And I said to him, brother, and he said, it's okay, everybody dies. I said, that's not why I'm crying. I'm crying because you don't yet know Christ. And that is why I'm crying. This is not an option. It's not something that's just for those who are keen or the professionals, pastors and teachers. This is the normal Christian life. This should be the normal Christian life, to give up everything. To give up everything. We don't want to give up everything. We want our comforts. We find 100 excuses as to why we don't have to give up everything. We look at Paul and we say, what a radical man. Paul gave up everything. He gave up his station in life as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He didn't care if he had a house. He didn't care if he had anything. He just did. He was so compelled by what God did in his life that he left everything to preach a gospel. Christ is calling each of us to move from sitting to serving. From watching to working. From hearing to harvesting. So let me lay it before you plainly as I come to a close. I've got 4 or 5 short points. Point number one, serving the Lord in his church. I've spoken about this many times. It's not enough to simply come to church. If you think that, you are wrong. It's not enough to come and warm a seat once a week or listen to a sermon. Jesus calls us and demands us to more. I'm sick and tired of McDonald's Christianity. We'll go to church on Sunday where the pastor feeds us a quick meal, and then we won't bother. I'm not going to open my Bible. Someone told me this morning, someone once said, if people dust the dust off their Bibles, there'll be a dust storm. Is this your food? Is this your food? Do you live on this? Man will not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is this your food? Do you hunger intimacy with God? Does it bother you when you have not made time for God and you have not prayed and not spent? I'm not talking about quickly ticking the box. I've read my devotion. I've done my quick praise this morning. I'm talking about deep intimacy with God. Turn the telly off. Close your computer. Put your phone away. Spend time with God. Your television, your phone, none of those things will take you into relationship with God. None of those things will guarantee or give you eternal life. Your heart. I said to Rachel, I understand. I understand the title of my next book. A heart for God. There are many in the church who would do loads of stuff in the church, but they have no heart for God. They have a heart for God, but they do not have a heart for God. You know, you can look at a guy who plays guitar. He can play 4 or 5 chords, and you think, that guy can play guitar. And then you see him next to a guy who can play the scales, the arpeggios, who can play melodies, and you go, no, that guy can play the guitar. And some in the Christian life are the same. You have a heart for God. But do you have a heart for God? A heart that would, if you're called upon, that you would leave everything. A heart that wants to leave everything. A God who wants to follow hard after Christ. A heart that would lead you to lay your life down for Christ. Is that the type of follower you are? Is that the type of follower I am? These questions I ask you, I've got to answer them first. When I'm sitting in my office, I'm sometimes brought to tears because I look in the mirror. And I think, Lord, would I do this? Sometimes I'd say, yes, of course I would. Sometimes I'd say, well, a lot would have to happen. See, for me and Rachel, we've given up a comfortable life. So I have a small understanding of what it requires. But I sometimes feel like we know nothing of what it would require. Would we leave this church? If the Lord called us to some country where they've never heard the gospel, would we go? Would we leave the people we know and love? Would we go? Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And again, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of love itself. You see, we don't stand as individuals. We stand as the church. We stand as the body of Christ. That is why it is important to come to church. That is why it is important to be connected to the body of Christ. You cannot just come here once a week and never again. You need to be connected to the body of Christ. You need to speak to your brothers and sisters daily. You need to pray for them daily. You need to be with them daily. Why? Because you are part of the body of Christ. You cannot say you are part of the British military and only rock up one day a week. Do you see? We are part of the body of Christ. God is not a spare tire. He's not there for emergencies only. Some people treat Jesus, treat Christ as just an insurance, health insurance, car insurance, mortgage insurance, and now they treat Christ as heaven insurance. This is, if I believe in Jesus, I'll go to heaven. I've got that insurance policy. Salvation is not a policy you take out and forget. It is life that you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I've got four more points, but I think I got the point across this morning. Hard questions we need to ask ourselves. Why do I preach sermons like this? Why? Well, first, it's Christ's words. Secondly, of what is at stake. People's lives are at stake. That is why when you come to church at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, we don't have a professional rock band and smoke machines and flickering lights, because we're not in the business of entertaining the church. We're in the business of equipping the church so the church can go out and share the gospel. It's not an entertainment center. Amen. Father God, we humbly come before you this morning, Lord, and we look at your words. They confront us, Lord. They arrest us. They ask questions of us. Yes, and it is true. We need to be reminded of it because of what is at stake. One day when we stand in heaven, O Lord, hopefully, Lord, you wipe away every tear because of every time we thought of someone we should have spoken to, someone we should have shared the gospel with. Lord, we know that we cannot save anyone. You are the one who saves. We are merely the workers. You are the one who causes growth. You are the one who draws people to you. But Lord, might we look at ourselves and reflect at ourselves. Might we ask ourselves the hard questions. Would we leave everything for Christ? Would we leave it all? Would we follow you? Would we leave all our comforts? Would we give it all up? Or are we so bound and so held tight? Please, Lord, might you cause us to give everything for you, truly to lay down our lives in whichever area you have called us to, wherever you've placed us, wherever you've put us, those friends, the family, our colleagues at work, Lord, this place where you've placed us, might we be those workers who would go out and work the harvest. Please, Lord, give us boldness, courage, strength, Lord, please. Please, Lord, please, please. Amen.